Thank you, fellas. This time, the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. Now, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to give God the glory? You might respond by saying, well, He will be glorified. Did someone talk about this? Where did I hear this? I think it was Brother Owala the other day. He was talking about that. And I found it interesting because a lot of people don't even know what that means, to give God glory. Actually, the idea is when we look at the Old Testament, you'll see that God is perfect in every way. When we see His glory, we see all His perfections. And it really has the idea of doxa. You know, we sing a doxology in the New Testament. That has the idea of giving a right opinion of God. And we ought to give a right opinion of God when we sing. We should not be in any way misrepresenting God in the way that we worship. We should give God the glory. Why? Because of great things He has done. And so thank you, fellas, for singing that this morning. And we appreciate it very much. Of course, you're not expecting a message on the glory of God, are you? You're expecting a message on... Of course. Dr. Custer told us, he said, don't ever disappoint the people when they're expecting to speak on a certain subject. And I find that the resurrection, there's a lot we could speak about. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, made this statement. He says, After more than 700 hours of studying this subject of the resurrection and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to this conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, envious, or vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. Now, what was he saying? Of course, McDowell is trying to give evidence that we are to believe the resurrection. As a matter of fact, I made a copy of his chapter. All of those pages in that chapter deal with why we should believe in the resurrection. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we know that according to Romans chapter 1. So instead of getting up here and just trying to prove the resurrection, I want to give the gospel through the resurrection. Because that's going to be much more beneficial than just doing apologetics, I think. So when we go to the book of Matthew chapter 28, and there are all four gospels give the story of the resurrection. Or should I say the historical fact of the resurrection? I have to admit, I love the presentation of the tax collector Matthew when he gave the resurrection account in Matthew chapter 28. And instead of just trying to read this up front, we'll read it as we go along, because in this chapter, we find the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I find it very fascinating to harmonize all four Gospels. But I think sometimes that can distract you from the truths and the facts that are here. And let me just say, all four Gospel presentations do not always present it in the same way. But they are easily brought together as a unity. So We're going to this morning look at three things regarding the resurrection in the book of Matthew chapter 28. First of all, we are going to see the miracle of the resurrection. The miracle of the resurrection. Secondly, I want us to see the message of the resurrection, which is the gospel. And then thirdly, we're going to see in this chapter the ministry of the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true and not a hoax, as Josh McDowell states, it should have an impact on how we live. But let's pray, first of all, before we get into this portion of Scripture. If you do not have a Bible, boy, you're missing out. Because we're going to be going right to this chapter. If you do not have one and you would like one, raise your hand. We have some in the back that we can get you one. All right? Anybody need a Bible? All right. Matthew chapter 28. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word. Help us as we consider this resurrection account that you give us in the book of Matthew. Help us, Father, to learn from it, not only just for fact-finding, but Lord, may we be impressed with this account to such an extent that it will change the rest of our year. And we'll praise you for it, for Christ's sake. Amen. So let's look at the miracle of the resurrection. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 4. And it tells us that this miracle involved the arrival of certain people to the tomb. Why the tomb? Well, in chapter 27, we're told that Jesus, he cried in chapter 27, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was crucified, but on that day, verse 57, he was buried. But we're then told in chapter 28 that now we're going to see this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, who arrived at this grave and what time did they arrive? Well, the time of the arrival is in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath. Okay, what day is the Sabbath? Saturday. And as it ended, we have to understand a little bit about the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar began at 6 p.m., or their 24-hour days began at 6 p.m. and ended at 6 p.m. So we understand that now we have sometime after the morning hours. The Bible tells us at the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn. So this was quite a bit of time after the end of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath ended the Saturday night before. And now we are into the first day of the week. And it began to dawn on this first day of the week. And this was now, of course, Sunday morning. Now, it's important that we understand that for centuries, Christians have worshipped on Sunday. The Jews worshipped on Saturday. They worshipped on the Sabbath day. And we're told, for instance, that on the first day of the week in the book of Acts, that the church was meeting. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He'll also appear at the end of the day, one of the reasons why we have Sunday evening services. And the scripture tells us that this was a new day. And this is the start, and as John describes it in the book of Revelation, called the Lord's Day. So the emphasis is not on the Christian or on the Sabbath in the sense that on the seventh day, what did God say on the seventh day? On the seventh day, when he created the world, what happened on the seventh day? But now on the first day of the week, we are going to put our rest in Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so now, today, we are worshiping, and we do this every week. And just as the Jews used Saturday to worship the Lord, we now worship the Lord. And we who know Christ should make Sunday, do I have to say this? It should be a different day. It's not another day to make money. It's not another day to, okay, now I get to go watch the football game. It's not another day that we get to do all of these things. No, it is a special day. And we use the Lord's Day as a day to worship the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like for you to set aside Sundays to focus on God and His Word? Before I got saved, my family and a bunch of ball players got together and we played some fun Sunday softball games. But then I got saved and, you know, I quit doing that. That was not a day for entertainment. It was a day for the Lord. I had an opportunity to play baseball for the American Legions. And when I was offered a position to go play for American Legions, I was told, hey, you want to play for the American Legions because that's where professional scouts will be scouting you. I said, man, that's great. And every Sunday, you are tied up in baseball. Well, I said, I can't do that. Because I am going to be in church on Sundays. So I would have been a superstar in baseball all these years if I hadn't have done that. That's not true. But the fact is, it made a difference when I gave my Sundays to the Lord. So this was the time of the arrival. Well, who was it that arrived? Well, we're told that it was a bunch of ladies. We're told in verse 1 that there came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which was the mother of James of Alphaeus. And we're also told in the book of Mark, there was Salome and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was one of the Herod's stewards. So there was a group of ladies that showed up. I guess this must be the beginning of why people, more women go to church than men. No, that's not the proof. But it is an interesting fact that these ladies came. Now, I want to show you, and if you go over to the book of Luke, hold your hand here, and Luke chapter 24, you're going to see this. And I want to take you to this first because then I want us to go back and try to identify these ladies a little bit. It tells us in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it just says, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared. And if you go over to Mark chapter 16, you'll see that who brought these spices, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices and were told that Joanna was there, as we mentioned. But I want you to go over to Luke chapter 8, and I'm trying to show you something. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, who were these ladies? It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been, notice what we're told here, they had been what? Healed of what? Okay. So here are ladies who had been healed of evil spirits. Now, we don't know all that was involved in that, other than we do know in verse 2 of Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene, whom went seven devils. And there's Joanna, the wife of Chuza, here, steward, and Susanna, and many others. And notice what they did. Now, these are what these ladies did during the life of the Lord Jesus. They ministered unto him of their what? Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that these ladies financially helped support the ministry of Jesus. And we find that amongst these ladies were people who were under the control of evil. And somehow, God delivered them from that evil through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene was under the control of seven devils, and Jesus delivered her. Now, these are the people that want to be with Jesus. These are not people who are necessarily just great and wealthy, though these ladies may have had some wealth. These were ladies that had given themselves because God had delivered them, and they, out of gratitude and understanding that Jesus delivered them from this stuff. And they just wanted to be there out of honor to go to the grave of Jesus. You know, often people are under an addictive control, encouraged by Satan. Jesus cares about those people. You know, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he was basically saying, "I can help you. I can change you." And he does. Jesus changes people. And people who have been changed are grateful. And they want to show worship to Jesus. And I'm sure these ladies thought, you know, Jesus, he said he would be with us forever. And now what's going on here? We're told, for instance, in verse 61 of chapter 27, that when Jesus was being buried, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They just couldn't get over it. And folks, people who are under an addictive control, encouraged by Satan, Jesus wants to help them. I don't care if it's drug addiction. I don't care if it's cocaine. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol. It doesn't matter if it's sex addiction. It doesn't matter what your addiction is. Jesus wants to change you. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe you work with people like that. Maybe you're like that. My encouragement to you is it's always wise to follow the instructions of a friend of my brother when my brother was going to church, and there was a fellow named Richard Miller, and my brother was having trouble in his marriage. He was having trouble with alcohol and these kind of things. And Richard said to him, when my brother came to him and poured out his heart to him, and Richard said, "Take it to Jesus." And my brother said, "That was the most enlightening thing that I'd ever heard." Something along that line. I knew I just needed to take it to Jesus. You see, folks, these are the people who didn't just take off like the 12. They followed Jesus to the very end. Now, why were they arriving? What were they doing? Of course, they were out of sympathy for the Lord Jesus, but we read in chapter 16, verse 1, that when they had come, they were coming because they had spices. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus, there wasn't the embalming. The Jews didn't embalm. So when a person dies, they start stinking quite a bit. If you remember in the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus had died 4 days earlier, they said to Jesus, "He stinketh." So what was the thing that people did? They brought, if you were to see Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it said that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. So they were wanting to give Jesus a proper burial. And they had brought these spices that they might anoint him. And they wanted to show respect to him. How many of you have been to a funeral? Do you typically go to a funeral to show disrespect or respect? Respect. Of course you do, unless you're Fred Phelps. And that's another story. But it is true that they wanted to show respect. And when they came before the Lord on the Lord's day, we find that they were showing their respect. That's what we do. When we come and worship the Lord, we come before the Lord, we are coming to show our respect for the Lord. I don't know why you're here. Are you here to impress somebody? Did somebody talk you into coming? Or why are you here anyway? Is it for somebody else or is it for God? See, this is the attitude of these ladies that arrived. And when we come together for the Lord's day, it's proper to give him our best. It's proper to make sure that we are alert, we are paying attention. I hope you came this morning rested up and ready to worship the Lord with your undivided attention, to give your best. So we find here the arrival to Christ's tomb. But then we see, secondly, in verses 2 through 4, the activity of the miracle of this arrival. It's interesting, we're told in verse 2, and sometime probably before they got there, I don't know, we're not told here, there was a great earthquake. So we see some activity going on at the tomb. Here they are coming there, and all of a sudden we're told that prior to that there was a great earthquake. The word great there is megas, which means it was a mega quake. It was a quake that stirred things up. A shaking. You know, just in February, there were some earthquakes over in the Middle East and terrible things. 17,000 people, I think, died, if I remember my statistic right. But this was an earthquake that happened within the tomb. This was the central focus of this earthquake. And we're told why it happened. It wasn't because of Jesus. Now get this straight. Jesus didn't need the stone moved to get out. We're told, for instance, later on that day, remember that he appears to the apostles. How did he get through the door? He walked right through the door. So why was there this earthquake? It was because the angel had come, and it caused the door to be open. What was it for? Was it for Jesus to get out? No, it was for them to look in. And we see this angel. Now, we're told here the angel of the Lord. It says he descended from heaven, rolled back the stone from the door. So if you can imagine, this big, heavy stone. We're told that the ladies were hoping that somebody would move the stone so they could anoint the body of Jesus. But this angel kind of just causes this earthquake, and the stone is removed. And we're told that he did what at the end of verse 2? He sat on the stone. Okay, let's have our guests come in. And he sits upon the stone. Now, we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 4, there was another angel. So there was two angels. When they walked in, there was two angels in there. And just because Matthew doesn't mention them doesn't mean that that other angel wasn't there. So here we have the earthquake, we have this angel who appears, and then thirdly we see the guards. Now, we're told in verse 4, the keepers did shake. They had their own earthquake. But this was a trembling on the inside. And the scripture tells us that they became as dead men. Now, who are these people? Well, if you remember in chapter 27, verse 64, when they buried Jesus, they came to Pilate and said that to make sure that the sepulcher is made sure, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse. In verse 65, Pilate said to them, ye have a watch. In other words, you have guards. Put guards there. Well, this earthquake, boom, happens. The stone's rolled away. The angel's there. And these guards went, conk. It says that they became as dead men. They became comatose. They literally got into the state of a coma, which is a state of deep unconsciousness for a prolonged or indefinite time. And when they saw the glimpse of God's power, you would think when they came out of this coma that they would say, whoa, Jesus is what he said he is. No, did they do that? No. We're told in verse 11 that when those who were of the watch came into the city, showed the chief priests of the things that were done, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. You know what they did? They took a bribe to keep quiet. And you know, some people are like that. You know, they say, oh, if I could see a miracle, God would change my heart. No, it wouldn't. If you won't even believe the Word of God, you won't even believe the things that are obvious around you, you're not going to believe if somebody came along and did some great miracle. We're told that in the book of Luke 16. We're told that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. So, God wants us to have a sensitive conscience. He doesn't want us to harden our hearts. And these guards obviously sold themselves and sold over their conscience. Don't ever sear your conscience. So the miracle, there was the earthquake, the angels, the guard, and the ladies. So we saw, first of all, the miracle of the resurrection. I want us to see, secondly, I'm watching my time. I want you to see the message of the resurrection. It's a very simple message. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye. Now they were afraid too. But it was a hopeful fear. Could it really be? And it tells us, he said to them, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was what? Okay, so let's remind us ourselves of the crucifixion. Friday night, we put a great emphasis on the crucifixion of Jesus. And if we had time, we could try to go in and describe what that all entailed. But there is a reason why Jesus was crucified. Why did he die? For our sins. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. See, this was the message that was believed by the Christians throughout the ages. That it's not just believing about it, but Jesus, when he died for our sins. He says here, the angel said, I want you to be aware of the fact that he that had been crucified, why was he crucified? He was crucified because you have sinned. And there is evil that's been in your life. And because of that evil that's been in your life, you have to understand that Jesus paid the full payment for that. But not only was he crucified, we're told secondly in verse 6, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, are you aware of the fact that Jesus was buried? That's part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says he died for our sins, was buried, according to the scripture. So being buried, now here's a question for you. And if Jesus was buried, that should prove something. He died. This was not some awakening from being passed out. He was dead. Now, how can God the Son lay dead? Have you ever asked that question? Well, let me ask you another question. When you die, do you quit existing? No. You are going to die. I am going to die. And when we die, the Bible says we will be transferring from this place on earth to either a place called heaven or a place called hell. So in other words, we don't quit existing. Jesus, when he was buried, didn't quit existing. When he died, he still ruled mankind and the universe with God the Father and God the Son. Now, we could have a big, long discussion, which we don't have time to go into, as to, okay, where did he go when he died? But suffice it to just say that Jesus was buried. And he was buried, he died for 3 days. Now, one of the things that really throws people off is Matthew 12:40 says that Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So people say, well, Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday. He had to have been crucified either on Wednesday or Thursday. And there's a lot of discussion about that. But the Jews regularly counted a part of the day as a whole day. So when Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday, that was 3 hours before the Sabbath. He was dead the entire Sabbath day, and then he rose again on Sunday. And this is why the Bible frequently states that he rose again on the third day. So we find here that Jesus was buried. Thirdly, we see that he had risen. And it tells us in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. So Jesus, though dead, as God, walked out of that grave. How did he do that? He did it by his own will. The women were invited to look in and see for themselves. And they saw, he is not here. He is gone. He's risen. And this is a historical accuracy, as Brother Patrick said this morning in Sunday school. Matthew chapter 16, I want just to give you this little tidbit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 states, Jesus said, 6 months before he died, he stated, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now, if you were a thinking person, you'd say, okay, if he's killed, he's going to rise again. If you remember what we're told that the sisters, Mary and Martha, what Martha said, I know you're going to rise again one day in the last day. Now Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if he actually does that, don't you think that would be pretty convincing truth? That Jesus is everything he said he was? One author rightly states this, quote, if our Lord said frequently with great definiteness and detail that after he went up to Jerusalem he would be put to death, but on the third day he would rise again from the grave, and this prediction came to pass, then it has always seemed to me, this writer says, that everything else that our Lord ever said must be true. You see, the resurrection does indicate that everything Jesus says and did and is, stated he is true. I don't serve some guy that died 2 centuries ago, or 2,000 years ago, 2 millennia. I don't serve a guy like that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. So, Jesus said, believe in me, and I'll give you rest. Now, I'm out of time, and I'm going to just state the third point. The third point is the ministry of the resurrection. And what you'll see is in this ministry of the resurrection, these women were told to tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Look at verse 7, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Now let me just stop there. It is important that as Christians, we are constantly being told he's risen from the dead. This is not just religion. When you give your testimony amongst Christians, this is when I got saved. What you are indicating is that there's a living Jesus that changed your life. So they were to tell the brethren, but secondly, they were to tell the world. In verse 18, Jesus came to them in Galilee and said unto them, all power is given unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. That's Acts 1. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there's so much I would like to say about all of those things, but let me just suffice it to say this. If Easter is a true event, and you believe that, if I were to ask you how many of you believe that, most of you, if not all of you, would raise your hand. But I have a bigger proof for you. Who are you telling? Do you share it amongst the brethren? Do you share it at work? I did jury duty this week. And lo and behold, they made me chairman of the jury. Chairperson, if it was the chairperson of the jury. So I have a bunch of people that I don't even know if they're Christians. And I said to them, before we start, I said, well, since you elected me, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. So I'm sitting here with 11 other jurors, and we're praying, God, give us wisdom. We didn't finish that day, had to come back the next morning. So I said to them, now, since you elected me, no one objects, I'd like to share. I'd like to pray, and I want to share you why I've come to some conclusions. And I took them to the Bible, and I said some things I don't have time to talk about. Afterwards, some of these folks, I could tell they were not happy with me. It's not like a friendly crowd like you are. You all love me, right? Most of you. And they're just kind of, who is this guy? So at the end, after the verdict and so forth, I had brought at least 12 tracts. I went around to each one of them and gave them those tracts. Now, I say that not because, look what great thing I did. But you see, that's part of my DNA. It's important that we share our faith. And if you're just trying to get people to come to church, thank you, but no thank you. But you bring them to Jesus. He is able to deliver them from those evil spirits that are in there. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity we have to serve a risen Savior. Let's stand and sing that. I serve a risen Savior. I didn't warn them about that. I didn't know I was going to do that until right now. What is that? He lives. Anybody find that? Let me know. 268. Let's sing 268. And I hope that you do serve a risen Savior. 268. Let's pick it up now. Does He live within your heart? Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And I'm not asking you, do you believe about that? But are you relying on that to take away all your sins? The pianist is going to play a quick song. Not a quick one, but she's going to play a song. And we're going to quickly give you an opportunity to come to the Lord. If you do not know you're saved. And if you're not sure, why not let us help you to be sure as a pianist plays? This will be the only verse. If you do not respond, we're going to close the invitation. But we'd like to invite you to come to Jesus. It does take a surrender. Do you surrender all? Our Father, we do thank You for giving us the opportunity to be in Your house today. Lord, there's so much that we could say about You, and You're so wonderful to us. Help us, Lord, to be able to stand for You. I ask, God, that You would help us to be alert to the resurrection and help us to realize that one day we will live for eternity. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back this evening, please, at 6 p.m.